12. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to read the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray once more. Father, as we have already celebrated and been instructed in the singing of hymns to you and in expressing our praise to you in words and seeing it displayed in visible form in the bread and the cup, we ask that you would also be exalted in our midst as we hear your word. We ask that your spirit would take truth and cause it to live in us. We are needy people, far more needy than we realize, and yet you have given us resources much greater than we have begun yet to understand and utilize. We ask that you would enable us to do so, that we would see the exalted Christ as you intend us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin today another long journey. Not through the wilderness, the wandering people of Israel as they made their way into the promised land, but we begin a long journey through a book, a long letter, a sermon, really, it can be considered, filled with deep truths from and about God himself. Scholars are not agreed on who wrote this epistle, nor are they exactly sure to whom and where those people lived to whom it was originally sent. But all those who know the exalted Son of God are in agreement that this book gives such a glorious revelation of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, that it could have only been inspired by the Holy Spirit himself, even though we are not sure of the human author. Paul, Barnabas, Luke, and Silas are among those who have been proposed as the author. But it is generally agreed that the intended recipients were Hebrew Christians living somewhere in some sort of community relationship, living before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD when the Romans sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. Already the persecution of Christians by the Roman government and of Jewish Christians by both the Romans and the Jewish authorities was taking its toll, especially on those followers of Jesus who had been brought up in the Jewish community and then were seen then as apostates, rebels against their traditions. And the pressure on them was real and increasing. The pressure upon them was to renounce Christ, to go back to their Judaistic roots, or at the very least, to consider him inferior to the dominant religion, either the Jewish or the pagan religion of the culture. The author of Hebrews is not indifferent to the very real possibility that some within the Hebrew Christian community might succumb to the cultural forces seeking to destroy this new religion of Jesus of Nazareth. They might cave in. It was a very real danger. But he was not going to sit back and watch it happen without some response. And he was determined to marshal powerful arguments showing the supremacy of Christ over all alternatives in order to keep professing believers from slipping back into unbelief and final doom. As we will see, as we go through this book, he proves the superiority of Christ over any and all angels. Several of the major religions have angels involved in the transmission of the proposed revelation. And what applied in the first century still applies today, that Jesus the Christ is supreme over all angelic beings because he was before them and he created them. He's superior over all the prophets. They spoke the word of God. They were the representatives of God. They said, "This is what the Lord says." But when Jesus comes, he says, "This is what I say to you." He was superior to the prophets because he not only spoke the word of God, he said and he demonstrated that he was the word of God in flesh. He is superior to Moses, the lawgiver, as great a man as he was and as used of God as he was to form a nation that has endured till this day, yet Jesus is seen as superior, supreme over Moses, because he kept the law perfectly and so put it in its proper place in God's economy. He's superior over Aaron, the priest. As powerful a position as that was and as important it was in the Jewish community, the high priest standing before God one day a year to make atonement for the people, the writer of Hebrews says, as great as Aaron was, he's surpassed by Jesus, the great high priest. In fact, the whole sacrificial system, which was centered in the temple, and before that the tabernacle, that whole sacrificial system with all the sacrifices and all the ceremonials that were part of that, is inferior to the person of Christ. They were simply pointing to the reality of who the Messiah would be. The best, the most comprehensive, enlightened, and cohesive religions and religious practices are but shadows compared to the brilliancy of the Son of God. And the writer of Hebrews makes that abundantly clear. Those men from the Old Testament spoke as representatives of God. Jesus was and is God. But interspersed throughout his arguments for the supremacy of Christ are warnings that his message is ignored at great peril. This is not simply an interesting historical account. The message of the writer of the book of Hebrews is that we better not ignore what God says about and through his Son. Since Jesus is God's living word and final word, he commands our attention and our obedience. The greatest of all concerns that we ought to have, how a person can be accepted by the holy God, the real God, the true God, who is the creator and judge of all, is resolved in the person and work of Christ. He must not be ignored. The supremacy of Christ is not a mere mental solution to the fundamental issues of life. It's not simply a philosophy answering the questions of why am I here? Where did all this come from? What are the origins of existence? And what is the meaning of life? These great issues. But the supremacy of Christ over all things means that there is real power to deal with the stubborn and seductive temptations which bring destruction to the human experience. It's the power of the resurrected Christ. The application of the supremacy of Christ in our personal lives means that there is power to deal with issues that have rendered us weak and corrupted. The supremacy of Christ over all things also means that there is the same power of Christ to sustain his people through the most difficult of life's hardships, tragedies, injustice, disappointments, failures, the unexpected events that turn our lives upside down, including, as he applies it to the people to whom he's writing, persecution for the sake of Christ and even death. The life of the believer in Jesus is not simply the religious perspective of some people who happen to be born with a religious orientation, with some kind of genetic disposition to religion. It's not some sort of unique combination among a certain segment of the population, even though maybe the largest segment of the population, that predisposes people genetically to believe in things they can't see. Rather, the life of the believer in Jesus is the result of the supernatural work of the real God transforming the heart of a spiritually stillborn rebel into a person who has a living faith in the living Christ. From beginning to end, the Word of God declares that this is not simply the practice of religious activity, but there is a supernatural work that no one can manufacture in himself or in someone else. It has to be the work of God. And the coming of Christ, the incarnation, all the way through the life of Jesus to his death and resurrection and ascension, is emphasizing that truth, that this is God's work. The people of God are the work of God. And because they are the work of God and Christ is supreme over them, they have the power to navigate life's courses successfully and for the glory of God. You know, I don't like the term people of faith. I've tried to convince you of that. As if there is someone who is not a person of faith. As if it were possible to live life without belief. All of us are people of faith. But the way that it's used in our culture, it's as if there are these certain religious types who can all be lumped together into the same category as the community of faith, the faith community. I suppose the opposite of a person of faith or the faith community is a person of reason or the scientific community. You have the scientific community and you have the faith community. Two different. Some people are predisposed to one or the other. But all people are people of faith. Everyone believes in things they cannot see or prove. Everyone. I'm a person with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I will not be lumped together with those who have faith in Vishnu or Allah or the God of the Mormons or the God of the Jehovah's Witnesses. I'm not a person of faith with them. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul being okay with being called a person of faith along with believers in Zeus, Diana, and Mercury? Oh yeah, we're just all part of the faith community here in Athens. You know, you've got your idols over there and I've got my faith in Jesus. We're all just part of the faith community. Absolutely unthinkable. He would reject such a term out of hand. We cannot let our culture define us. And they try to define the early Christians. These are the rebel rousers. They turned the world upside down, as Kurt said this morning in Acts chapter 17. They've come here too. These people are trying to overturn the order of Caesar. It wasn't true. But that's the way the society wanted to define them and therefore demonize them and therefore persecute them. We cannot let our culture define us. The Lord Jesus Christ defines us and defines our faith. And he is the one of whom it is said in the Word of God, to whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He's in a different category altogether. Faith in Christ is of a different category than the common faith of all humanity because it's supernaturally generated by the Spirit of God. We must not allow ourselves to be lumped in with the rest of humanity. As we saw in men's breakfast yesterday, all humanity grows up together, but God says there are two categories, those who are the wheat and those who are the weeds. That is, those who are genuine children of God, and then everybody else. We are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, not simply people of faith, as if we needed a crutch to live life. The next time someone identifies you, oh, you're a person of faith. You're in a faith community? Well, after you ask them what they mean by that, what are you trying to say? Then you say, which I've done to people, well, actually, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. It kind of ends the conversation. But we need to define ourselves the way God defines us and not let the culture do it, because Christ is supreme. And that's the message of the book of Hebrews. You can't put him on the same level as all the other gods and goddesses, all the wonderful ideas that humanity has to try to make sense of this world. He's of a different kind. He's of a different sort. He's God in the flesh. He is Lord of all. He's the King of kings. He's the great high priest. He is the Word made flesh. There's no one like him. And we dare not dumb him down to fit into society's goals and understanding of life. And we're not facing the exact situation as did the Hebrew Christians in the first century Roman Empire. But we are being pressured all the time, continually, every day, being pressured to renounce Christ in the sense of not taking him so seriously, not really taking him as the Word of God declares him to be, but making an adjustment in our mind that, yeah, it's good to be a Christian, but, you know, it's not the only thing. There are other ways, you know, people are able to negotiate the difficulties of life. And this happens to be my way. And in a sense, then, renouncing him, because the Word of God says, no, he's not like all the other saviors. He's different. He is the one, the unique one. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's supreme above all other messiahs. So we're being pressured to renounce the uniqueness of Christ or to relegate him to a secondary position in our lives. He's an add-on. He's sort of a piece of luggage that we carry with us, and we like to open up and utilize the contents from time to time, but he's not really shaping our lives. He's something that we're bringing along with us as we make our way through life, according to the advice, the best advice we can find by good people. But in that sense, we have made him more like an idol than the living God. He is not to be in the secondary position in our lives. He is supreme. He's not only to be supreme in our thoughts and our ultimate values and goals, he's to be supreme in our daily life, the one we want to please above all else. Increasingly, we are told in our culture, and it's coming out more and more, and we've talked about this some, and some of you have sent articles and found other places that exhibit this. We see it increasingly coming into the forefront in our American society. We are increasingly told that our convictions, that come from the Word of God, about the origin of the universe, that God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing, and there is the deliberate act of God to make man in his image. And regardless of the apparent or so-called scientific discoveries of our day, that the Word of God remains true. That our conviction that the Word of God defines the creation and the origin of all things, as it's increasingly being considered to be some kind of uneducated, unscientific myth. And not only that, our conviction that the Word of God defines the nature of marriage between one man and one woman is also seen as being retrograde, as being somehow unenlightened, is increasingly seen as being intolerant of others. And the moral standards for behavior that the Word of God teaches us and that we are to embrace and practice are concerning right and wrong are not only old-fashioned and backwards, they are intolerant, hateful, and dangerous. Now, if you are only a person of faith, and that's the way you see yourself, it's just sort of a kind of a religiously oriented person, you like the religion, and Jesus has really been dumbed down in your understanding to being sort of one of the players in your life, but not the major player. And so your decisions are based not really on what he thinks and what he says, but more like what your friends and family say, what you feel within yourself is right for you. Then you'll find a way to accommodate to the culture. You'll find a way to fit in. You'll find a way and you'll find a rationale for accepting the so-called scientific solutions for the origins of the cosmos. You'll make that, and the Word of God is just sort of a story that helps us see the wonder of God or something, but not really to be taken seriously. And you'll find a way to accommodate yourself concerning the definition of marriage. And so though it may not be your slant, because you grew up in an old-fashioned family, you'll find a way to accept it. Hey, look, you know, it's not my way, but, you know, if that's what makes you comfortable, and, you know, who am I to say who you should love and who you shouldn't love? You'll find a way. Because Jesus is really not supreme, see, in your thinking. You're really supreme. And your evaluation of the various influences in your life will determine how you respond and how you think about these things, because the Word of God, the living Word, the written Word, has really a minor role in your life. Now, you wouldn't want to say that. You wouldn't want to say, yeah, that's the way it is, Jack. Jesus is just one of the people in my life that I think are important. But he's not necessarily the deciding factor. You wouldn't say that, at least probably not to us. But in fact, that's the way you will be living. Because it's uncomfortable to be considered ignorant, to be considered mean-spirited, be considered self-righteous. Those are harsh terms. We don't like that in other people, and we certainly don't want to be labeled that way ourselves. And so I've got to, you know, go with the flow here. Don't want to make myself obnoxious, odious to the people around me, on my job or in my school or in my community or maybe in my home. And so we'll find a way to accommodate our culture as it increasingly becomes anti-truth as given to us in the Word of God. And as Jesus becomes less and less even of a positive historical figure in the world. We'll find a way to accommodate to our culture in order to avoid the sting of disapproval that is certain to come your way if you believe in and verbalize the supremacy of Christ over all things and over all ideas and over all people and over all claims to your loyalty. The author of the book of Hebrews warns us that the consequences of such compromise could prove eternally terminal. That is a bad sign. We're looking for the evidences of being chosen of God in Sunday school this morning. To fit into your culture so you no longer are identified the way the Word of God identifies the followers of Jesus raises the question, are you really a follower of Jesus? Or you're just a person of faith? You know, just want to get along. You know, you want to keep your little household gods, but you promise not to bring them out into the public because everybody else has their little household gods. So you got yours, Jesus is his name. Hey, but you've got yours, science, reason, tolerance. There are lots of household gods. Well, the real Jesus is supreme over all. And his people are identified by him as those who are not ashamed of him and his name and are willing to be rejected by society because of their faith, their identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. The author of Hebrews appeals to us to embrace, to affirm, and to hold on to the supremacy of Christ in all things, in everything in our lives, because he is superior to all things. He expresses it there in his dealing with the first century Hebrew Christians and their temptation to fit back into their Jewish roots in order to avoid the rejection that they were experiencing. But it applies to us today with our own traditions that we want to fit in with our community, even if it means abandoning the supremacy of Christ over all things. The author of Hebrews tells us don't do that. Rather, as he says here in chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. The expectation is those who have a supernatural faith generated by God's Spirit are going to find the strength from that same God to be able to remain faithful, as is the example given to us in that great chapter 11 of the heroes of the faith, men and women who withstood the pressure of their culture to conform, to dumb down God into a more manageable size, one who was less offensive to the prevailing culture. Those men and women of faith didn't live for the present moment, didn't live for what they could get out of their society, didn't live for the American dream. They lived for the glory of God because they saw the supremacy of Christ as they understood it there in the Old Testament. They gave themselves up to be faithful to God. And so they are examples to us of how we are to live in a hostile environment. And so we will not grow weary or faint-hearted because the Spirit of God in us enables us to remain strong and faithful to the end. So, as we begin next week, in chapter 1 of this wonderful, profound book, let's examine our own lives and say, Lord, how do I need to see Jesus as supreme in all areas of my life? Because he is supreme, and we need to live that. Let's pray. We ask you, Father, that you will grant us not only understanding, because the truth is a lot of us understand already more than we wanted to. We wish we were ignorant, and sometimes because we know that because we do understand, we get it, that we're accountable to do it. And so not only give us understanding, but Father, would you confirm the work of your Spirit in our lives by enabling us to do what you have commanded us to do? And that we would see the supremacy of Christ in all things in our lives, regardless of how our culture interprets him, regardless of how our family and friends position him before us, and call upon us to be reasonable and not to be so narrow-minded. May we be those who have the supremacy of Christ in mind as we answer these criticisms, objections, attacks, so that we will give honor and glory to you and be like those who have gone before us, people who have faith in the living God, the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. His name be praised. Amen.